Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning, and welcome to those who haven't been here before. You're very welcome. And we are going to start this morning a series on the Psalms. We're not going to work through all of them. And in fact, the information on the notices was last week was slightly incorrect, I spotted while I was doing this. So I'll explain in a moment about that. I'm going to be talking about Psalm 18, but before I do, just want to say a little bit about what we did in terms of what we picked. I've updated on there the psalms that we're actually doing. We're only going to do 7 psalms rather than 9, and we're starting with 18. We're going to do 29, 32, 37, 44, 45. It should say 45 as well on there. So, and Psalm 50 as well. So yes, Chris is doing Psalm 45. So we've got various people going to be doing different psalms. Now, I deliberately wanted us not to do the obvious psalms because we know those. So I wanted us to unpack some different treasures from the Psalms, and I just put up there some different precious stones, because the Psalms have so much value and so much worth in them. And one of the things that's precious about the Psalms is, of course, they are God's thoughts toward us. But another reason they're precious is because they are humans' thoughts towards God, you know, sometimes in their best times and sometimes in their worst times. So just want to encourage you in that. And what you can do with these, I'm talking about the psalm today. Chris is going to be giving a talk on his Ephesians topic next week, and we're going to have a little bit of a gap, and it will give you an opportunity, if you wish, to go and look at some of these psalms and just start to get to know them a bit better before we share on them. And a couple of things that you could do with them, and I'm sure you've done these things before, but this is just a reminder. You could pray the psalm and just declare it. And if it's not I, you can make it I, or you can apply it to yourself. You can sing songs associated with the Psalms. One of the great things about going through the Psalms, often other books as well, but in particular the Psalms, is the number of choruses and hymns and songs that you think, that's where that song comes from. It comes straight from that psalm. And so that's a great thing to do. You can look at the Old Testament stories associated with the Psalms. So the first book of Psalms, up to about Psalm 42, it's based around David's life mostly. And so you can go back and study David's life, or even further back, as we get further into the Psalms, we get the stories of Israel coming out of Egypt and all the wonderful things God does. You can also look at where the Psalms is quoted in the New Testament. The Psalms is the book most frequently quoted. So it's quoted again and again in the letters particularly, but also Jesus quotes it. Memorize. I'm sure, even though you don't think you do, that all of you know probably 1 or 2 Psalms, you know, more or less off by heart. I'm sure most of us know Psalm 23, if we've, or at least if we couldn't quite get it in order, we'd probably know, you know, bits of it. Even non-Christians know bits of Psalm 23, come on. So, and that there are other Psalms that are great. If you're going to memorize Psalms, don't start with 119. Okay, that's just the one. Psalm 119 is a massive problem for reading the Psalms, isn't it? How many of you have done something where you've read a psalm every day for a period of time? So how many of you have done that, you know, a psalm a day? If you've done a Bible in a year, you've probably done that. And then you get to Psalm 119. There's no way you can read that in one quick sitting. It's a real pain. It's a great psalm, though, of course. You may have noticed we didn't include it in our list for this particular series. You can write your own song if you're feeling musical, creative. You can write your own song based on a psalm if you don't like any of the ones that have been written. Find other psalms that connect with your psalm and find echoes and connections. They're all over the place. It's a really good idea if you're studying a psalm to look around the psalms before it and after it and see where they fit in. There is actually a shape to the book of Psalms. It's not just a random load of kind of praise to God, you know, put in different order. It does have a shape to it. And also, if you were feeling really scholarly, you can look at the Hebrew words and see what's distinctive about that particular psalm. And you might get a little bit of that from some of the folk doing the talks this term, possibly. Also, most of us have life verses, don't we? And probably most of us have life psalms as well. You know, you say, this psalm is actually going to keep me all through my life. Every Christian, Psalm 23 is just precious, but there are other wonderful, wonderful psalms. Sometimes you just come across a psalm and you think, every single verse in that psalm is precious. Every single verse is wonderful. And I'm going to memorize that because that's my life psalm. I'm going to live by that. And so that's another thing you can do with a psalm. So today we're going to look at Psalm 18. If you've got a Bible, it'd be good to have it open because I'll be referring to different bits of it. I will be putting up on the screen what we're reading. We're just going to do the verse 27 today, and I'll only be picking out a few bits and bobs because I don't have time to fully look at this first half. One of the things I didn't realise until looking at this is that the bits you get at the front of Psalms are actually part of the original manuscripts. They're not something editors have added in since. So this bit's actually really important. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this is a psalm of deliverance. And it also points out here that you find it in 2 Samuel 22. The whole psalm is also in another book of the Bible. And there are a couple of differences which you can look at. Where it's put in 2 Samuel 22 is actually towards the end of David's life. So it's recognizing that God's been faithful all his life, not just at the start. I think that song we were singing just now, "You're Never Going to Let Me Down," is really one of the themes of the psalm. And just before we start looking at it, just to point out, just in case you're wondering, that these are some of the songs that are based on the psalm. One or two of them, I'm thinking, it's based on something else as well. But there's a famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing." "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" is the start of it. But that's, I think it's a Luther hymn that is based on Psalm 18. This little song, nice little chorus, we used to sing a lot. "Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer. In him will I trust." That is based on Psalm 18. This one, you may not think, but the opening of the psalm, this is the only psalm that opens with "I love you, O Lord." It's the only psalm in the whole of the psalms that opens like that. Psalm 116 opens saying, "I love the Lord." But this one is speaking directly to God, "I love you, Lord." It's the only one that opens like this. And so this wonderful song that has such an anointing on it, "I love you, Lord, I lift my voice to worship you, take joy, my King, in what you hear," it is based on that opening verse of Psalm 18. This one, "I can run through a troop and leap over a wall." How many of you know this song? Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Quite a few of you. "He's my sword and my shield. He gives power to all." Hallelujah, hallelujah. "Oh, I'm free from condemnation. He's the rock of my salvation. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall." Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's verse 29 is the main bit there. And I'll be talking about that bit in part two, but that comes from this psalm as well. I have fond childhood memories of very vigorous renditions of that song with probably lots of running and leaping, I should imagine, at the time. I'm not proposing that we reintroduce the song, but it's, you know, it's a good one for your own for your own times. That doesn't mean to say that we don't, you know, but I'm not suggesting it. This one is another one you will know. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted." Another one, literally straight out of the psalm, and it's a great one to sing. And the brilliance about these songs is that they just cement the words into your memory and into your spirit, so you can just declare them any time. And I've been struggling with this last one here. I think it's come from Deuteronomy as well, but "Rock of Ages, cleft for me," another classic hymn. "Let me hide myself in thee." Just the idea of God being our rock is really important in this psalm. But that bit about the cleft of the rock does seem to refer back to Exodus when Moses hid in the cleft of the rock from the glory of the Lord. And also, "Rock of Salvation" comes from Deuteronomy as well, from Moses' wonderful passage, you know, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock," where it talks about the rock of my salvation. But definitely God as our rock is so important to David and in this psalm. So the day of disaster, not a particularly encouraging sounding title, but it is an encouraging talk. Let's have a look at this psalm. Let's have a read of it. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, like the ones yesterday, and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With a merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Amen. That's as far as we're going to go today, because there's some brilliant bits you'll notice in the second half of the psalm. We'll leave that for next time. But obviously, this is amazing as well. So just to start with, if you've got the psalm open, it will help. This is another version. Lord, I love you. You have done such tremendous things for me. I'm not quite sure which translation that is, but it's a good one. You've done such tremendous things for me. This is one of the most intimate words in the Hebrew for love that you get in the Bible. And it's such a wonderful word. And it shows that David just has such a strong relationship with God. And it's added to with all these metaphors of who God is. He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my deliverer, he's my stronghold. There are a couple of words for strength here. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, which kind of mean literally the thing that gives you power. That's like your weapon of salvation. You know, it's like that in the fantasy stories. It's like the kind of legendary sword that the hero gets finally, and that's definitely going to conquer the villain. You know, it's that's what it means. You know, it's the horn of salvation. That phrase really stood out to me. And also, you'll note the number of my's here. My strength, my rock. Yeah, it's almost childlike, isn't it? It's almost like a kid says, my, you know, it's just, you're my strength, you're my rock. It's not that you're just generally strong and generally a stronghold. You are my stronghold, and that's what matters. You are my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, my deliverer. David really knows his God, which is wonderful and a great example to us. David is one of the brilliant examples in Scripture for us to follow. He's such a good example because obviously he failed, and so we can think, well, I can do this as well. And you'll notice that bit I put on the slide there, halal, praise, the kind of halal, hallelujah. Halal just means extravagant, almost foolish praise. It's almost like David dancing undignified. It's really foolish and flamboyant and just, you don't care what anyone else thinks. You're just going to praise God. You're just going to give a shout of praise. I suppose for us happy clappies, if you are a happy clappy, the Psalms is a great book to justify being loud and exuberant in praise, because there's so many Psalms have shouts and declarations and that they're just wanting to make God's greatness known. They're wanting to proclaim it. And you know, I think even amongst us, we need to be a little bit more loud sometimes, a bit more exuberant, a bit more, hey, God is great. He reigns. He is Lord. Taking the declarations from the Psalms and just declaring them. This morning as I was flicking through, I just wanted to double check that it says, I love you, only in that psalm. And so I just checked every single first line of the psalm. I tell you, it's a blessing to do that. So many brilliant declarations at the start of the psalms. Just take every verse one of every psalm and declare it out loud. There we go, I should have added that to my list. So he starts in praise. And the first thing that we learn from this psalm is that we have to call on God in the day of disaster, in the day of distress. We need to cry to him straight away. So important that we cry to him straight away. And it's so easy, isn't it, even every day, to not cry to God straight away. Start to the terms was a bit tough. We've had a bit of a difficult week, Louise and me. And sometimes we don't cry to God. We just say, oh, my day's been rubbish. And we were just sharing that, weren't we, Louise, on Friday. And I was saying, well, look, okay, day's rubbish, but what about God? Did he get involved in your day at all? You know, did you invite him to be involved in your day? And for me as well, I know that if I have a difficult day, I normally come to God at the start of the day and I just get down on my knees. I say, and I don't always get down on my knees in the morning, but sometimes I just feel I have to, do you know what I mean? And say, God, please help me today, because I know I'm not going to get through. I know I'm going to mess up somewhere if you don't help me. Now, just this thought, if you don't get on your knees in desperation at the start of a day, you're probably going to be on your knees in desperation by the end of the day. And when we start our day in desperation, we're going to end our day in peace. So we need the right kind of desperation, a desperation and a hunger for God, because we know who he is and we know that he's going to help us. And that's really important. Now, God shows his greatness in this psalm. So if you've got it in front of you, that helps. Where we get from verse 7 all the way down through to verse 15, we get these amazing descriptions of God's greatness. It's one of the greatest descriptions of God, just really fuming and boiling in anger and power and awesomeness, really. Sublime terror and majesty. And we think, wow, this is awesome. Who is God? And the astonishing thing about this is that he seems to be doing it in response to our cry. In response to David's cry, God really, really, you know, God responds in the most extreme and the most passionate and the most tender way that he could. You know, this is a parent coming to help his child who's crying out to him for help. This is God doing this. And you think, actually, God, is he really doing this just for David? Or is he really doing this just for me? You know, he's tearing up heaven and earth here. Look at verse 15. It says, the foundations of the world were uncovered. I think that's the only time that expression is used in the Bible. The foundations of the world. God doesn't care about his creation so much as he cares about you. Parents don't care, do they? If their child's in danger, if they happen to shove someone aside or knock something over, you know, a little kid running out to the road or something, everything's got to stop. And that's what God does. When we are in distress and when we cry out to him, God really comes down to save us. We could talk a lot, and there's a lot of wonderful expressions here about how great God is. I'll just show you this version of a metrical psalm. I think it's part of a hymn as well. The Lord descended from above and bowed the heavens high, and underneath his feet he cast the darkness of the sky. On cherubs and on cherubim full royally he rode, and on the wings of all the winds came flying all abroad. So that's an awesome picture of God flying at the head of the cherubim, with the winds all behind him and the storm and the power of his creation all behind him, all coming to our rescue. It's just a tremendous picture of who God is. we'll just read this bit again here. I've popped it up. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. I must just mention, I thought it was great yesterday that we happened to have a huge outpouring of rain and hailstones. How many of you stopped to watch it? Some of you may not have got it. I don't know. Some of you didn't. Okay. But we just got a tremendous rainstorm and hailstones yesterday afternoon. The hailstones were piled up in front of our house in great big piles. And it was just awesome. And when God shows his greatness, we stop and watch, don't we? You know, the other day, Louise spotted, and this was kind of God's greatness, there were two crosses in, I think it was airplanes, had made, Ethan spotted it, two crosses in the sky in the morning, you know, just in the sky. And God just shows his greatness in so many ways. And when he shows his greatness, we stop and we notice it, don't we? And also when we see someone who's been rescued by Jesus, when we see their rescue, then we stop to watch and we stop to adore who God is. Yeah, and that's something, particularly as a church, I want us to see more of that. I want us to see more of how God's rescuing and saving people's lives. Every testimony of God's goodness, you know, like that amazing testimony last week that Ruth gave of her friend who just gave her life to Jesus. So, so important. Now, it gets quite heavy, this psalm, doesn't it? And in fact, this bit is earlier on, and it's the NIV version, which is slightly more easy to understand, and the New King James. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Now, Martin mentioned at the start that some people this week are going through quite difficult times, and there's always someone that we know who's going through difficult times. And we are called to bear the burden of the body, aren't we, and to pray and to stand with them. One of the linguistic details in Hebrew is that when they see Hebrew psychology, I suppose, when you're going through difficult times, they see them as narrow. So it becomes narrow and you're straightened and you can't move from side to side and like, you know, there's nowhere to run and you've only got one way to go and maybe your enemies are one way and there's disaster behind you or whatever and you're basically trapped. And this is this point at which David cries out to God and that God's rescued him so many times in his life, this narrow space. And for some of us, I suppose, we might feel in a narrow space or we might have experienced that recently where actually we almost can't physically cry out because we're just so weighed down and so everything's so heavy on us, whether it's a really stifling relationship that we've got or whether it's a difficult situation at work, whether it's our daily circumstance, whether it's our aches and pains and the things that we're suffering from that we just can't get free of. Whatever it is, it sometimes feels really, really narrow. And so I love the way that when David cries out to God, and when God answers, verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And there's the broadness is contrasted with the narrowness. So I want to ask you this morning, this is one of the things God might be speaking to you about. Do you have broadness and spaciousness in your relationship with God? And do you need more of that broadness? Do you need the spaciousness of God's mercy? You know, he's a merciful God and he's a loving God and he comes to rescue us, whatever is going on in our lives. And one of the great things about this psalm is verse 19, a broad place. He brings us out into fields, into expanses, into just broadness and spaciousness. And we can appreciate that in creation. You know, sometimes you might suddenly find yourself and you think, there's a big expanse here. And actually God's reminding you of the vastness of his mercy, of the broadness of his love for us. Yeah. Sometimes as Christians, we are more like little children and we actually need to be confined and hugged and secure. You know, sometimes we need that, but sometimes we also need to be in a spacious place. We need the freedom to run. We need to feel we can go anywhere we want to go. And if you don't feel that freedom, in your walk with God. Ask God for it and say, God, deliver me. Bring me that spaciousness that David's experiencing here, this broad place. And particularly if at the moment you're going through something that just feels really narrow and you just can't get through it, you know, cry out to God. He will respond as soon as you cry out. You know, there's obviously in Daniel, you know, the best reference to that is where Daniel starts praying and he fasts and prays for 21 days. And it's only after 21 days he learns that the moment he started to pray, God released an angel to action what he prayed for. So God does stuff almost before we ask. He's such a wonderful God. Now, I don't want to spend a huge amount of time on the... And I'm kind of nearly through now. On the last section of this psalm, this is kind of the most troublesome bit. I'm having the kind of bit in the middle. And I don't want to get too twisted up about this. From verse 20 on to verse 27, it would be easy to get confused and to think that this is all about good works, because it sounds a little bit like that. Oh, because I'm good, that's why God came and helped me. And we think, well, how can that apply to me then? Because I'm not as righteous as David. Although David wasn't, as we know. He had his moments. So this is actually about, and I've worked this out, but I had to think this through. We've got our three G's for the theme: greatness, gratitude, and guidance. And this is actually, once God's rescued us, there is a spontaneous gratitude that comes out of our spirits and out of our souls. And it's that spontaneous gratitude that makes us say, God, I'm going to choose to obey you. I'm going to choose to worship you. I'm going to choose to read my Bible. I'm going to choose to tell someone else about what you've done for me. And that's what this is about. It's the recognition that he's been rescued, that David's been rescued, that means actually, I'm going to keep myself from my iniquity. I'm going to turn the other way. Every time the devil says, look at this, I'm going to go this way. You know, every time that my flesh says, why don't you just do this? Come on, you've been good enough. You've been a good boy, you know, or a good girl. You've been to church. Now you can indulge yourself a little bit. And every time, they says, no, because God's rescued me and I love him and I want to please him. And I think that's what that section is about. This bit here where you get with the... This is the troublesome bit with the devious. You show yourself shrewd. So God is not a fool, basically. And of course, in the Psalms, it's the one who says there is no God who is a fool. But God is not to be mocked. And if people are devious and are trying to kind of get around God somehow or trying to somehow evade God's judgment, God will find them. There's no escape from God. God will be shrewd there. But verse 27 really stood out to me on my first looking through the psalm a little while ago now. You will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. And I think it's just really important that we recognize that when we've been saved, we've only been saved by grace. Did any of you see the story on the BBC News about the girl who had given 8 organs? When she died from, I think it was a brain tumour. Yeah, and I think she took the record for the number of other people who'd been helped by the organs that she'd given. And it was a very, very moving little article on the news. It's quite rare you get that kind of thing. But there was a particular example which they gave of a boy who was desperate for a liver and was weeks from the end, as far as I can gather. And he got this girl's liver, and they showed a photo of him, you know, in his need. And then they showed a photo of him a few years later, you know, going to secondary school, which is just really, really powerful. And the mother of the boy was speaking, and she said, well, thank you, she said, but that's not enough. How can I possibly thank what they did? Because she had to die to give her organ, but my son's alive. And you know, and I think that they were going to meet the parents. And the parents had a wonderful grace about it. They were speaking with such joy about the fact that their daughter had helped all these children. They clearly, you know, worked through their grief in a very beautiful way. But it was the mother's humility, because all she could do was say thank you. You know, that's all we can do because of what God's done for us. You know, God sent his son. He died in our place. Even more powerful than that example, because this is for eternity. This lasts forever, what God did for us. And we have to be humble in the sight of that. what is really striking about this psalm is this verse is probably one of the greatest verses, I think, in the whole of Scripture. It's widely recognized to be a wonderful, wonderful verse. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my stronghold, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the glory of my salvation, and my high tower. Just another version of it there. David came through. He starts the psalm with that, but he goes through the adversity, goes through the day of disaster, and he comes back even at the end of the psalm, just to give you a sneak preview of part two. Verse 46 says, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted." So even at the end there, he's still praising God. And it makes us think, doesn't it, of being rescued out of, as Peter, being pulled out of the waves there by Jesus, and that little image there of, you know, God lifts us up because he delights in us. He just delights in rescuing us. It's such a joy to him. So just to close, David, as I hinted at the start, David probably wrote this psalm when he was quite young, when he was being chased around by Saul and hiding in the rocks. He'd been anointed as king, but he hadn't stepped into his destiny as king. And when times are really difficult was when he wrote this psalm. But we get him as an old man, a long obedience, a long life, full of exploit, full of adventure, full of faithfulness to God, ultimately, with some troughs along the way. And he can still sing this psalm. This is the one in 2 Samuel 22. I was thinking, why does this psalm appear twice? You know, why does God put it in the Bible twice? Because in 2 Samuel, it's that personal testimony of God's goodness. It's his experience of God rescuing him. And you'll see it's literally word for word there. But it also means it's in the Psalms because it's become public. It's become something that is, you know, part of our resource. We can call on him. It's not just for David, it's for us. He is our fortress. He's our deliverer. For David, God reached out and lifted him up, and God delighted in David. And David was saying, I know this completely. I'm never going to doubt it again. You're never going to let me down, God. You're never, never going to let me down. That's what David is singing in this psalm. So let's just pray and we'll move back into worship. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. You're never going to let us down. God, we could sing that time and time again and still not appreciate, Lord, the genuineness, the strength, the everlastingness of that promise. You're never going to let us down. Father, and I just ask that your presence would come upon us even now, Lord. I pray, Father, that everyone who's in that narrow place this morning, Lord, would be able to cry out to you, God. In the day of our distress, we cried out to God, and you came down. You parted the heavens and came down, and you rescued us. Father, we thank you for your rescue. Lord, we thank you for David's experience of your goodness all through his life. Lord, and we thank you, there are many of us here who could spend hours telling other people, and probably do spend hours telling other people of how you've rescued us again and again and again. Father, make us fuller of your rescue, Lord. Make us fuller of your praises, God. Hallelujah. Help us to declare your greatness, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Give us humble, grateful hearts, Lord. Help us not to be haughty. Help us to be humble, Father, because only you could have done it. Only you could have rescued us, God. We love you so much, Lord. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful to you. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy to be praised. And that's why we'll call on your name. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name. Amen.